Say, I am good ground. I will be taught the Word of God. The incorruptible seed of His Word will be engrafted into my spirit today, and I will be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 13, and it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God wants us to abound in hope. And how is He going to do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this says, fill you with all peace and joy. The two chief indicators of faith is peace and joy. If somebody's trying to act like they're in faith, we'll know. How will we know? There'll be peace and there'll be joy. There's no such thing as a fritzed out person in faith. Amen. It's a contradiction. There's peace and there's joy. I didn't say every circumstance had aligned itself perfectly. No, that's not the case. You may have all kinds of chaos going on around you, but on the inside you have hope that's abounding. You have faith, and because you have faith, there's peace and there's joy. How's this going to work out? I don't know. I just know it will. And because of that, I'm happy. Glory to God. So the title of the message today is The God of Hope. The God of Hope. He's the God of Hope. And I'm going to tell you now, we're going to have to be on this a couple of weeks just because it's one of those that's going to require a lot of scriptures. The word hope in the Strong's Concordance means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. A direct synonym to that word is expectation. So every time you read the word hope in the New Testament Greek, if you were to substitute the word expectation, you would do no disservice to the scriptures. In fact, it probably help you, because sometimes we treat hope like wishful thinking, but hope is a potent word. It's a very potent word. In fact, the Spirit-filled Life Bible says this: confident expectation based on solid certainty, not wishful thinking. Amen. See, we had people come up to get filled in the Holy Spirit. And so if somebody said, hey, did you get filled? And you walked away and you said, gee, I hope so. If you mean it this way, I confidently expect based on solid certainty, then that's a good way to use the word. But in our vernacular, we just mean wishful thinking. I hope it's like that. I desire it to be that way. I wish it were that way. So when we talk about the God of hope, we're talking about the God of confident expectation. There's an anticipation, and it's usually with pleasure. God is anticipating your future, and He is pleased with your future. He's expecting that. He's a God of faith. Go over to Isaiah 55. Now stay with me, because we're going to get to a revelation that I have to say I've never heard anybody else share. And so because of that, that causes me to check and recheck and double check and triple check and recheck and check again. We're going to get to that in just a moment, but we're building a foundation before we get to it. And again, we're quoting scriptures, right? Isaiah 55, look at verse 8. And it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, usually what happens is religion will grab that couple of passages and say, well, God's ways are just higher than our ways. Well, that's a no-brainer. Here's a revelation for you. God is smarter than you. Amen. Some people don't know that. I've been in the position before where I thought, well, God, I can help you in this. I know a great way to handle this situation. Here's what you need to do. Why don't you confer with me? You know, He says, let us contend together, but I don't think He needs our advice. Do you understand? What we need to do is find out His plan and follow it. Are you with me? Amen. People will say that we just don't get to know the ways of God. But you remember Moses had asked the Lord to show him his glory. He said, show me your way that I may know you. So he asked for that, right? And then God did all that he could do in that old covenant dispensation. He said, well, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I will pass by, and then I will remove my hand, and you'll see my back. He says, I'll cause my goodness to pass by. So if you want to know the ways of God, it's ways of goodness. And then he said, no man shall see my face and live. And so his ways, his goodness, are found in his face, not in his hand. Isn't that awesome? And because Jesus is here, because Jesus has purged our sin, we can see him face to face. I could tell that ran into some sacred cows right there. People are thinking, no. You have been purged in your spirit, and it is legal for you to look in the mirror and see the glory. It's legal for you to see him face to face. It's good news, man. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Go read it. It's awesome. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, when people are using this, they'll say, well, you just never know the ways of God. You just never know the thoughts of God. His thoughts are higher than ours. Well, I want you to know that it says in Romans 11:33, it says that his ways are past finding out. In other words, you can't just go on an investigation and find out the ways of God, but he will show you his ways. See, if anybody could just investigate, then anybody could find it. See, the mysteries of God are not hidden from us, they're hidden for us. Okay, and it also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. So not only do we have access to his thoughts, he wants us to think the same way. Boy, that was worth coming for. Now look at this in context. Go back to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Who are we talking about? The wicked. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. So when we talk about thoughts and ways, what prompted that? It's the wicked and the unrighteous. Say, that's not me. See, and now sometimes we look at wicked. Wicked has a very broad application. I know when I hear the word wicked, I think of sinister and evil. Diabolical. You know, I just think of that sort of thing. But it's a very broad application. It can be somebody that is familiar with the truth, but it's been twisted. And that's where we get the word wicker from. See, it can get distorted so that it's no longer true. It's heresy. And that's considered wicked. It doesn't mean that they're going around trying to hurt people. It just means they're off. So that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the wicked and the unrighteous. That's whose ways and thoughts, his thoughts are higher than, because he wants us to think like he thinks. Thank you, Jesus. Now go over to Jeremiah 29. We're getting to the revelation, but again, like I said, I've got to lay some groundwork. We're talking about the God of hope, the God of confident expectation, anticipation with pleasure. Talking about how he thinks. Jeremiah 29, most of you are familiar with this. Verse 11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I say that a lot, but this is one of them. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Boy, that's important. This reveals to you God's anticipation. His thoughts toward us are good. They're peace, and they're not evil. Why? To give you a future and a hope, an expected end, to give you a confident expectation. So that's what's at stake. And I remember hearing this read one time. I probably mention it every time we read this verse, but I was in a church service, and the pastor was reading that verse, and God spoke to me. He said, that's the only way I think of you. And it affected me because I didn't think that way. I thought, God, you might catch him on an off day as far as his opinion of you. It's just that religious mentality, like he had his list of things and failures and things like that. But when God spoke to me, this is the only way I think of you, I saw it in a nanosecond. Just, I call it an electric thought. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a revelation. And it's like what I saw was that he looks at me only in my potential in Christ. He only sees me in my perfected state in Christ. He doesn't see my mistakes and my failures. His thoughts towards me are not evil. Say not evil. That means they're good. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians 13. And while you're turning there, I'm going to have you say this with me. God is love. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16. God is love, right? Say it again. God is love. It's not just one of his characteristics. It's not just one of his features. It's not just one of his attributes. That is who he is. All right? And since that's the case, while we're there in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read the great love chapter starting in verse 4. But where it says love, we are going to install God. Because we can learn about God. God is love, right? So we're not changing the scriptures. We're just learning about love. God is love, all right? So we're learning about the Lord. God suffers long and is kind. Well, you could meditate right there. He suffers long, longer than any of us. He suffers. Patient. And he's kind. You're not going to find him in a mood where he's not kind. He's always kind. Equal to his justice, equal to his mercy is his kindness. Equal to his greatness is his kindness. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. He's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Now look at this. Thinks no evil. That's a revelation for some people. God thinks no evil. We'll come back to that. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes, that's that word, hopes all things, endures all things. Now that word think that we saw back there in verse 5 means to consider, to reason, finalized thought, to decide outcomes. To decide outcomes. So God does not decide outcomes of evil. Are we rightly dividing the scriptures today? Are we quoting verses? Okay, now I'm getting the case built. Go over to Romans chapter 3. How does he think towards us? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. God doesn't think evil. He doesn't decide outcomes of evil. If you have an evil outcome, it wasn't his idea. It wasn't his fault. When you have to bury your neighbor's child who's 20 years old, what do? When you have to bury one of your best friends who's 39, who has 4 teenage kids in a church, he's a pastor, what do? You stick to what you know. Don't rely on human reasoning. That's what religion will do. We'll try to explain away, well, that was the will of God. What verse are you getting that from? What I know is John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, Jesus said. So you stick to what you know. And where you have blanks on your checklist, stay on God's side. Don't look to him as having any kind of fault. He's dealing with us. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Now that's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? What if everybody on the earth doesn't believe? Does that make God's faith ineffective? No, he still believes. He believes all things, right? So it's a rhetorical question. However, if he's believing for your future and you decide to believe something else, it will be as though his faith is ineffective, because faith has a jurisdiction. He will not impose his will in your life. You have to cooperate with him. You have to believe with him. Okay. Now we're going somewhere. I want you to go over to Romans 8. Did I ever tell you that Romans 8 is my favorite chapter? While you're turning there, I'm going to quote for you. God, because he's a God of faith, the just shall live by faith. Okay? So God must live by faith. This is key. You got to get this. You have to understand this. God must live by faith. It says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. It says it in Habakkuk. That's actually a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. It says it over in Galatians 3:11, and it says it over in Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. And it says over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and what? Just. So he is just. Just like he is love, he is just. And the just must live by what? Faith. Okay. So we're using scripture to interpret scripture. And we're going somewhere. We're laying out a case, okay? I'm about to give you the grand tamale. Are you ready? All right. Now, before we get to this verse here in Romans 8, I'm going to talk to you about foreknowledge and predestination. Foreknowledge and predestination. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 29. And it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now see, religion will grab this and build a predestination doctrine. And the idea is that no matter what happens in life, it's all part of the predestination. It's going to happen no matter what. That was all, when you stubbed your toe, Bane, getting ready this morning, that was all part of his master plan. You were predestined to stub your toe this morning. Isn't that silly? Because if that's the case, then why would we ever be required to repent? Because we could choose to do different, right? But that's the way predestination is taught. Predestination is valid if it's taught right. And that is that God has a predetermined destination for you. But it is up to you whether or not you go. Remember Jonah. He told him to go to Tarshish, right? And he said, no, I'm going to Nineveh. Are you sure? He wound up going to, I think I may have him backwards, but is it the other way around? Yeah, I got him backwards. But you understand. I mean, God tells you where to, now understand, sometimes people are like, you know, that was the punishment. God punished him by putting him in the belly of that whale because he didn't listen to God and he didn't go to Nineveh. Where was he going? He was going to Nineveh, but he said, I'm going to go to Tarshish. Okay, I got it. All right, make sure I get it right. We want to be doctrinally accurate. It's very important to me, the integrity of the word. We want that. So some people think that the riding in the belly of the whale was a punishment. What option was there? If they just threw him overboard in that big old tempestuous storm, what was going to happen? He's going to drown. God saved him. Saved his life. He got the first submarine ride. And the fact that that whale didn't digest him over the course of 3 days was a miracle. That's God saving his life. How many of you made a wrong choice? And it wasn't God's punishment. He rescues you. Are you listening to me? He's there helping you. Man, that's a word for today. So many people think that God is going to come down on you when you mess up. No, the only way he sees you is in your perfected state in Christ. Jeremiah 29:11. That's the only way he sees you. So this is where people get this. Now it says, whom he foreknew. God has the ability, because he's infinite, and I'm still trying to wrap my mind around this, but it's hard for us who are finite, and all we know is time and space. All we know is what we see, and we've been seeing the temporary realm our whole life, and then we start learning about this eternal realm. We start learning about the things that are eternal, the things that we can't see. Well, God is eternal, but he has the ability to foreknow people, to look through time and to see. And I want you to know, we'll look at this next week. I just don't have time to get to it today. But in Psalm 139, it talks about he formed our inward parts while we were in the mother's womb. And he wrote out the books that were for our life, the days fashioned for us when there were yet none of them. So it's while we're in our mother's womb, he writes a plan. It says he wrote books, right? And it's still up to us whether we follow the plan or we go some other direction. How many of you know masses go the wrong way? Masses don't even inquire as to what's in the books. But if we'll ask him what's in the books, he doesn't make it difficult. He wants us to know the direction for our lives. And the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. You might think, well, you know, I did something wrong and now, you know, I'm disqualified. When you read, when Paul wrote, lest he be disqualified, he wasn't talking about disqualified with God. He's talking about being disqualified with his audience, the people he would be ministering to. See, it says over in the Proverbs, when the righteous fall before the wicked, they become like a polluted well. What does that mean? That means the people that are looking on, they're not going to drink from that. But it doesn't disqualify us to God. Our mistakes do not change us to God. That's good news. He's unchanged in his vision for us. Thank you, Jesus. Now, are you ready for this? Here's the revelation. I'm going to give it to you. Are you ready? Are you ready? Pinch yourself. Make sure you're awake. Don't miss this. This is it. For our benefit, God limits his use of foreknowledge where our choices are concerned so that he can confidently expect the future he desires for us. For our benefit, God limits his use of foreknowledge where our choices are concerned so that he can confidently expect the future he desires for us. Let's go back to verse 24 of Romans 8. Are you ready for this? I'm going to prove it to you scripturally. He's called the God of hope, right? Okay. Look at verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. Say hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Here's a scenario. You're on the trek of life. And you come to a fork in the road. There's A and there's B. God wants you to take A. He's rooting for you. He's got an anticipation of pleasure. They're going to take A. They're going to take A. I know they'll take A. I'm believing they'll take A. And you take B. Anybody ever done it? I have. I've done it. Jumped the gun. Anybody ever jumped the gun? Got ahead of God? Sure, man, that's a tough road to hoe there. I like where it's paved. You know what I mean? Get out there in the rocky ground. That's not good. But, okay, so here's God. How can he, if he already knows that you're going to pick B, how can he confidently expect with anticipation and pleasure that you're going to take A? Now, I know this is punching some sacred cows right in the head. It did me too. I'm like, well, God, you know the end from the beginning. Read that scripture. It didn't say it that way. It says he declares the end from the beginning. What's he doing? He's calling things that are not as though they were. See, he's using his faith. Okay? So this makes me love him all the more. When God delegates choice and authority to you, he delegates. What's it say over in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19? Today I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death. Choose life. But he didn't put a footnote or parentheses in there, but I already know what you're going to do. He didn't do that. He leaves it up to us. He chooses to shield himself from that knowledge so that he can confidently expect. The just shall live by faith, right? Hope that is seen is not hope. Now, I'm going to tell you how I got this revelation. Have you ever heard somebody teach this? I have to say, I've never heard it. I've never heard anybody. But now the Bible makes so much sense in so many places. You go to the book of Genesis, you know, and it's like, where did you go, Adam? Where'd you go? A lot of people think that's rhetorical. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat? Well, did he know? See, we assume that he knew, but he told him not to. And he confidently expected him not to. How could he confidently expect him not to if he already knew he would? So much of the Bible makes sense. I'm telling you, there's going to be revelations like this when we get to heaven. We'll be like, oh, if I'd only known. I remember hearing Billy Graham years ago, the interviewer was saying to him, when you get to heaven, what are you going to ask God? And he goes, oh, I'm going to ask him, why'd you make Lucifer? I thought, well, that's a great question. But you see, he didn't make Satan. He made Lucifer. All right. Well, we're going to get into some scripture. This will help you. All right. Now, just to refer, I want you to go over to Genesis 6. Keep this revelation in mind. Like I said, now I've used a lot of groundwork to get this built, and we're going to spend a couple of weeks on it just to substantiate this to you. And again, I'm submitting this to you for your consideration. You be like the Bereans. You go and search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. I'm not saying it's absolutely this way and that's it. You know, I'm not doing that. I'm submitting to you what the Lord showed me. And it absolutely helped me because this tells me how much God loves us and trusts us, that he's going to put himself in the best position to believe the best about us at all times. Oh, it's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by what? Okay. The just shall live by faith. And so if we're walking by faith, we're not walking by sight. What was revealed to our senses. It says over in Hebrews 11, 1, we all know it. Now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Okay, so God, the just live by faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sorry, you're supposed to quote all that. Think about it. When they're in the garden, did he know that Adam was going to do what he did? Most people believe he did. God, you're omniscient. And let me give you one example where God limits his use of knowledge. If he's omniscient, that's all-knowing, right? He's all-knowing. He knows everything all the time. Is that true? I mean, nobody would argue that, right? Is there any example in the Word of God where God chooses not to know something? Yeah. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So there is a precedence in the Word that God can choose to not know something. He chooses not to know your sin. Okay. So we're not just grabbing ideas. There's biblical precedence for that. All right? Genesis chapter 6. Watch this. This will bless you. Now this will all start to make some sense to you. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, this is after the fall of man, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and he was grieved in his heart. How in the world is that possible if he already knows? How could this catch God off guard? The word sorry here means to rue, which means bitter regret. Bitter regret. If you read it in the traditional King James, he says, caused him to repent. It sounds like God's saying, I made a mistake. How is that possible? Keep reading. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I ever made them. Again, rue, bitter regret. I'm regretful. But Noah, I had to throw this in, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah saved all of humanity. Why? Because he found grace. See? That's in your Bible. How is that possible? See, what we do religiously, we chalk it up to, well, you just never know. God's thoughts are higher than ours. No, it'll make sense. He doesn't do random weird things just to catch people off guard. It all makes sense. Now, let's look at another one. Go over to Genesis 22. Are you ready for this? If you'll read the Bible with this revelation, it will open up your eyes to so many things where God has chosen not to know some things. And you see, time and time throughout the Old Testament and in the prophets, you'll see where God says, if you'll do this, it'll go this way. If you do this, it's going to go like this. He gives them the choice. He tells them A or B. Pick A, choose life. He wants them to choose life. And the only way he can confidently expect is if he chooses not to know what they decide to do. Are you with me? It's quiet in here. You guys thinking? I've been waiting to share this since the church began. Because to me, it has changed my life. It's a new book to me. Genesis 22, look at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he, Abraham, said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son. Notice he didn't even consider Ishmael his son. Your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Okay, skip down to verse 10. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he, capital H, said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. When did he know? Why is the word there? If it wasn't time sensitive, why have it in there? It could have just said, for I know that you fear God. But what did he say? He said, for now I know. Why is it now that he knows? Because Abraham chose to plunge that dagger into that boy. And it was the moment that he was getting ready to do it. I mean, Isaac was as good as dead. And that's when he said, don't harm him. And they look over and there's a ram caught in the thicket. And you guys know how the story goes. It's interesting to me. If you read Josephus's account of this, it's really powerful. I can't quote it exactly, but we get the idea maybe that Isaac was going, no, daddy, no, don't do it, don't do it. But what Josephus wrote is that Abraham approached him and said, son, God didn't want you to die by calamity or plague. He wanted you to die as an offering to him. And Isaac's response was, I would be less than worthy to be your son if I'm not willing to do what God has required of me this day. And he willingly got up on that altar. Isn't that potent? He's as good as dead. And you remember, I don't know if Abraham knew it. He said, the Lord will provide for himself. Remember that? I don't know if he knew he was prophesying that. And he also said, we will return. So he knows this is the promised child. If God's got to raise him from the dead, he's got to raise him from the dead. But it wasn't until he had committed the act as far as God was concerned. I mean, it's basically like running up and putting your hand on it and stopping the act of sacrificing his son. For now, I know. When did he know? Some of you guys are still reeling from that sacred cow just getting punched right on over. But isn't it amazing? I mean, this makes me love him all the more. We're going to look next week at a bunch of questions, but I'm going to ask you one now. We'll quickly move through this. Go over to Revelation 13. I guess we've done it. We preached from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 13, and I want to ask you a question. When did God decide to crucify Jesus? Let's look at it. Revelation 13, look at verse 8. And what I'm really interested in is the last part of that. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. People will quote that, slain before the foundation. That's not what it says. Now, is that a big deal? It is in light of this revelation. At what point did he make the decision? As soon as it was necessary. See, if he already knew before he made man that he was going to have to kill his son, I don't know if I could serve a God like that. Let's look at some of these words. The word foundation, we get our word catastrophic from that, catastrophe, and it means a casting down or a disruption. The word world is the word cosmos in the Greek, and it means orderly arrangement. The Vine says this, world system in alienation from and opposed to God. So it's really when the system that God made got disrupted. Once Adam fell, the world system was now in the power of the evil one. There was no reason to crucify Jesus before that. So when did he do it? When did he plan to do it? From, not before. People will read and quote before. And see, when we say the world, people hear earth. Are you listening? We're not talking about planet Earth. We're talking about the arrangement, the order of the planet. The order of the planet was completely in Adam's jurisdiction. Adam fell. Okay? So he made that decision from the catastrophe of the arrangement. It's amazing what happens when you read your Bible. What I want to point out to you is how many of these preconceptions do we have, that we read something and we read it with an assumption. And because of that, it becomes a blinder, a filter. You can't see all truth. This one rocked me when I saw this. Now, let me say, I'm going to give you the testimony. You go back over to Romans 15. Quickly, I'll give you the testimony. It's a long story, but I want you to know how this transpired. Back in 1996, I was working at Emergency One, had been since 1983. The last few years that I worked there, I knew that I was in transition. I was going to go into the ministry. God had called me into the ministry, and that's what I was supposed to do. So for, I don't know, 7 years or so, I was in preparation for that. And I'm looking for the exit. I'm looking how to get out of Emergency One, designing fire trucks. I'm looking for the way, the transition. I'm looking for the way out. And I had a dream, or actually a vision, excuse me. Now I have dreams. It's young men have visions and older men have dreams. So I'm having dreams now. But back then I was having visions. And I had a vision. And this vision was of my pastor up in Ocala. His name's Pastor Tim Gilligan. And what I saw was I saw the, like a shuttle view or space station view of the state of Florida. And it was kind of convexed, like you're looking through a fisheye lens, and I saw this bubble pop up, and there was Pastor Tim, and he's left-handed, he's real tall, kind of like Ben, about Ben's height, and he's real thin, like Ben, and so he points that big, long left index finger and point towards the coast of Florida, and I heard the word Melbourne. That's all it was. I just saw the vision of Florida and that bubble, and there's Pastor Tim, and I heard the word Melbourne. And I'd been trying to get a meeting with Pastor Tim. It had been several weeks, and due to his schedule, it was just kind of a challenge. And so I was to meet with him that next Thursday. Well, I met with him that next Thursday, and while I was there, I wanted to say this to him. You're going to get a phone call, and there's a church. It's probably going to involve AFCM. I believe it'll come from Jim Caseman, and there's going to be a church that needs a pastor, and you're to send Julie and I. So I wanted to tell him this. And I thought, well, that's pretty specific. And if it doesn't come to pass, I'm going to look like a flake. I didn't have the boldness and the confidence at that time to state something that direct. So what we did, Julie and I, after we got that little ping in the heart about Melbourne, I didn't even really know exactly where Melbourne was. I figured it was near Cape Canaveral, you know, that area. And we were right. And so what we did, we took a weekend and we went down there. And it was about 3 hours from where we lived up in Dunellen. And so we drove to Melbourne. And I'm, as we're crossing the city limits, I'm expecting to hear an angelic choir. And I have to say, nothing. I didn't feel a thing. Nothing happened. And I'm like, okay, now what, you know? So we drove all the way to A1A, and we turned left. We went north on A1A, and I was looking for a hotel that had some elevation to it. And we found a Radisson. It was right on the beach, and they had, I think, 15 floors. And we stayed on the 14th floor. And so we went up, and out of your entrance balcony, you could look over the city. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to look over the city and pray. And I stood there on that balcony, and I said, God, if this is what you want, we'll go. We'll do it. You know my heart. I'll go. You tell me. I'll go. I was wanting to go. We go back to church, and then the following Thursday is when I met with Pastor Tim. I didn't say anything about that whole Melbourne deal. I didn't say anything about it. Well, the next Sunday, Pastor Tim was ministering, and as he was ministering, he was talking about his AFCM responsibilities. That's Association of Faith Churches and Ministries. He was a regional director under Jim Caseman, and so he was going to have to go down and litigate on behalf of a pastor. And the moment I heard him say he's going to have to get involved, bing, ding, 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 I mean, I'm like, where's that church? Where's that church? Where's there's something going on? See, he got a call Friday. I met with him Thursday. He got the call on Friday. And so I still didn't say anything. He wanted Julie and I to meet with him together. He said, get with me after service, after Sunday service. So Sunday morning service, we go up. Julie and I are standing there. We're talking about our schedules, when we can get together. And so he goes, well, Wednesday I have to go to Melbourne. Man, I just went running around that church. He didn't tell. I already knew that's where he was going. And so I started running around the section. Julie falls on the front row, starts laughing. He's looking at us like we've lost our minds. He's like, what is this? You know, and then I came back and I finally looked at him. I said, Pastor Tim, I need to talk to you right now. And so I told him what had happened. I said, the Lord spoke to my heart. This was the vision that I had. Then I asked Pat Mines, this is a lady that worked at the church, to look up all the AFCM churches in Florida. And I was specifically interested in the one in Melbourne. And so we found the church in Melbourne. And then we went down there the next weekend and found that church. And that church was 0.8 miles from the Radisson. You could see that church from that balcony. There's probably not another spot we could have gone to and seen that church. And I thought, God, you're smart. You're smart. And, you know, that gives you confidence when you know you're hearing from God that exact. I mean, it was awesome. And it did a lot for my confidence. Well, long story short, it's too late for that, but anyway. The pastor, what was happening, they had a situation that looked like that. He had a board. He had a board within the church, and they were trying to get rid of him. And the reason was this pastor was really called to be a missionary. We went to one of the services there, and you could see it. I mean, he had nation flags all over the place, and in their little handout every week, there was a nation that they were going to pray for. And plus, he was gone 6 months out of the year. So the people wanted a pastor, not a missionary that's pastoring part-time. What he did, he put him on a 10-day sabbatical. And he said, I want you to come up here. We're going to put you up in the Hilton up in Ocala, and I want you to take 10 days, get with the Lord, and pray. And find out what God will have you do. Well, God had Julie and I in position to catch those sheep. He chose to continue to pastor. And so now we're all scratching our head. Pastor Tim says, well, maybe it was a fire drill. I thought, I think there's a little more to it than that. You know, so I said, God, why did you have us go down there and do all of that if you knew what this guy was going to do? And then he asked me, did I know? Did I know? And my response is, of course you knew. You know the end from the beginning. And then it hit me. Hope that is seen is not hope. God had us in position to catch those sheep. You see how that happened? So from that is one of the greatest revelations that the Lord's ever given me. It's very personal. So what I'm giving you is very, very, very personal. Did you find Romans yet? Romans 15, this was our opening text, and we'll get into this more because once we see this revelation in so many other places, it'll just enlighten you. Romans 15, look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's called the God of confident expectation, anticipation with pleasure. How many of you have this blessed you? Two of you. Praise God. That's awesome. Well, that's okay. You chew on it. And again, I'm submitting this to you. It's not like I'm trying to ram this down your throat. If you'll take this and ask the Lord, say, Lord, what about this? It'll bless you. I'm telling you, it'll bless you. And the Bible becomes a new book. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of lab rats. You know what I mean? Going through the labyrinth of the earth. God's not into just playing games and stuff like that. When he put us on the earth and gave us dominion and wanted us to replenish the earth, that was the plan. When they sinned, it messed up the plan. He had to come up with another plan. That's when he sacrificed his son. See? From the foundation of the world. Isn't that awesome? I have minister friends, they hit the bricks on this one. They're like, I don't know. I don't know about that one. I don't know about that. Well, that's okay. If you don't agree, we won't have a falling out. It's all right. It's okay. But he wants you to abound with that confident expectation. And he has a vision of your future. And it's good. It's peaceful. It's not evil. It's good. And he's anticipating that. And he's pleased. I could get happy. He's awesome. You see, God asking all these questions. Why? I gotta tell you this. I'm sorry. Two more minutes. Why did God leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Why? Why would he do that? I mean, he cut him off from the tree of life, right? Remember, he put angels and swords of fire around it. Cut him off from it so he wouldn't live forever in a decaying, fallen state. Cut him off from it. Why? It would have been convenient. Why couldn't you just cut us off from that one? Why even put it there? Because we had to have the ability to choose. What did we choose? This is what covenant is. A covenant is an agreement between two people. That tree was in the garden because of covenant. Because of covenant. If one party does not have the ability to break the covenant, it's not a covenant. Because it has to be a choice. It has to be your will volunteering for something. And what did we gain? It's the knowledge of good and evil. What did we gain? We already knew good. We knew God, right? What did we gain? We gained the knowledge of what it would be like to be without God. And that's the choice. Did God say, well, I already know what you're going to do? If he already knew what we were going to do, why tell us to do something different? And if we do something different than what he told us to do, why are we required to repent? Are you thinking? Praise God. Well, we'll spend some time on this, and I'm going to give you scriptures. It'll help you. It'll bless you. Praise God. And you take the week and pray about it. See, that's what we want to do. We don't want to feed you so much that you get lazy and you just get fed on Sundays. No, 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 no. We want to preach you hungry. And you be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. What did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They received it with readiness. But then they go and they get with the Holy Spirit and they say, Father, what about this? I encourage you. That's what you do. So you have responsibility. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I'll stop right there. Thank you, Father. You want to do announcements?
I was hoping I'd get a hold of the mic so I could testify about how much this blessed me. Pastor Wade shared this with me about a year and a half ago. And the fruit that's come from this understanding is... it's hard to even calculate or explain. And Pastor Wade will remember this. When he told me this, we were at my old job. I just wept. And all I could say was, he's honest. Because God went from this to this. He removed attributes of himself to be more relatable to us, and he became just an eye-to-eye father than a God on the clouds. So I do encourage you, get that in your heart. It's powerful, and yeah. So anyway, it blessed me.